Good morning, Highland High.
Awake. Don't want anybody sleeping. We sure appreciate Jeff all that prayer this morning, and just of course making us all feel welcome. But this, I thank you. Whenever you pray for us, it's a blessing. Thank you. And we're so appreciative if you're visiting with us. I met several people here this morning, and just thankful that you've been coming back and with us. And I've got some special visitors here. It's Dennis and Molly DeLong, and I think that's the first time I've ever called him Dennis in my whole life. I've known him since I was a child. We always call him Duke. I don't know if you still go by Duke or not. Yeah, okay, good. Well, that's his proper name, but Dennis and Duke DeLong, or Duke, Duke and Molly DeLong. They're, you know, everybody has their idols growing up, and so Duke was my idol. He was about 4 years older than I was, maybe five, I think. And so he was a senior when I was in the eighth grade, and, you know, watch him play basketball and baseball. He was a star at Newcomerstown High School, and a good friend of our family, and Molly. And actually, the first wedding that I ever performed was on them, 47 years ago, maybe, something like that. 47, that's it? Yeah, it's been a while. And so they took a risk, you know, and their marriage is still holding together. And he's now an elder in the church in Ohio, and just such a blessing, this family. I love them so much, and just so grateful. They have family in Nashville, and they just came down here to visit and stopped by here by surprise. So I just thank you for coming. That's so special. And for anybody else that's here, this week started actually, I believe, last Wednesday or Thursday, and it'll go through next Thursday. It's called Polishing the Pulpit. And it's an event the church has in Sevierville, Tennessee, in the convention center there. And about 4,000 to 5,000 people will be participating there today for worship. The Lord willing, Becky and I will be leaving there after worship here, after Bible class here today, to participate there till Thursday, through Thursday. A lot of in the congregation of our members are already there. And it's just such an exciting time to be with so many people that come from all over the United States, some from other countries actually, and just to be together in one location and singing praises to God. It's just fabulous. And there are so many classes and meetings and worship services, things for children even, teenagers, just special tracks for women. It's just a blessing. And of course, we have other events in the Brotherhood as well. I know the Fried Hardeman Lectures, we've been blessed to go there about every year, and other universities, Harding, Lipscomb, other places. But this is just such a blessing. If you ever get an opportunity to go, if you haven't been, and you'll want to participate there. And you can get the recordings if you can't go, or even if you do go, you can't listen to everything. There's so much going on at the same time. So you can get the recordings and download those off the internet and get to listen to those as well. So I ask you to be praying for us as we travel there this afternoon, and in our time there, that we'll be encouraged and help to encourage other people. One of the greatest things too is getting to see people you haven't seen for many years and from all over. It's just, even though the church is so large, but you still run across people that you know and love so much. Okay, open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll be doing a lot of reading this morning. I'm not going to speak a long time. Keith Pickard here is our main pulpit preacher, minister. They want me to preach once a month so you'll learn to appreciate him. Otherwise, you'll just think he's normal. But so I was always taught by Brother Tom Holland. I had him for preparation and delivery of sermons in Fried Hardeman class, my first class there. And he said, if you don't strike oil, stop boring or something. So anyway, so we won't be talking a whole long, but I want to read through this chapter here and different passages through chapter 26, 27, and some other chapters. But we're going to be thinking about Peter and Judas. Peter, of course, we'll talk the Apostle Paul, or Peter that Jesus gave him the name Peter. That wasn't his name, but Simon. Appreciate Jackie reading about when Jesus saw Peter Simon, son of John, Simon Bar-Jonas, son of John. But he gave him the name Peter. A lot of people in the Bible, their names were changed by God. Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. And so a lot of people have had names added, and also to help us to identify different ones. But what we remember most about Peter is that he denied Jesus. Unfortunately, that's what most people remember. Yeah, he denied Jesus three times. But he did a lot of good things as well. Peter was probably one of the most zealous of the apostles. He was ready to die for Jesus. In the garden, he took out a sword when he saw that Jesus was being betrayed. And he went after Malchus. And he only cut his ear off, but he was trying to get his head, I'm sure. He when he saw Jesus walking on the water, he Lord, you know, let me walk on the water too. He wanted to do what his master was doing. When the Mount of Transfiguration, he thought this was a great place. We could just build three tabernacles up here and just stay up here, and just anxious to serve, always ready to serve. But we remember so well his weak moment when Jesus was being shuffled between Annas' house and Caiaphas' place and before Pilate, and he denies Jesus three times. So then there's Judas Iscariot, that of course we remember him for betraying Jesus, and his situation is sinful as well, as Peter's denying Jesus, but his was planned. So often, you know, we think, well, he's more evil because he planned his sin. Well, I think a lot of times we fall because we're weak. It's a moment that Satan catches us off guard, but a lot of our sin is planned as well. And we're going to talk about Judas Iscariot. But there's several Judases in the New Testament. For example, Judas the Galilean, Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel mentions him, and he was kind of a rebel that rose up some men, a group of men that was going to rebel against the Romans, and he was killed, he died off, and so that came to nothing. There's also Judas called Barsabbas in Acts chapter 15. Now, Acts chapter 15 was an interesting occasion because the early Christians were all Jews, and the first Christians were always Jew background, not Gentile. And so when they started teaching the Gentiles started becoming Christians. In Antioch, some people kind of had the idea, well, if all the Christians were Jewish first, shouldn't these Gentiles become Jews as well? Shouldn't they be obligated to be circumcised so they can be full-fledged Christians? Well, it caused quite a stir, and people didn't really know about that. And so Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas called Barsabbas, those four were sent to Jerusalem to talk to the other apostles and the elders there, to pray about it and seek God's instruction, and so they did. So Judas was one of those four men that represented the church in Antioch going to Jerusalem to solve that difficult problem. And then, of course, we know the resolution of that is that they said, no, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to become Christians. Just respect the Jewish customs in the area where they live. Another Judas was the brother of Jesus. Now, a lot of people don't realize that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. In Mark chapter 6 and other places, it gives us the names of those brothers. The word Jude, the name Jude, we have the Bible or the book in the Bible, Jude, it's actually in Greek, it's the same word, Iodas, Judas. And so the translators and Christian authors have put the book of Jude kind of, I think, to kind of help us get over the hump, because the word Judas, you know, gives us a bad feeling. You know, if you say the book of Judas, it's like, what? And people don't realize there's more than one Judas. So actually, the correct translation would be Judas, but Jude's fine, or even Judah. And so that's the brother of Jesus. Jesus' brothers obviously were born after Jesus. Mary was a virgin until after he was born. A fourth Judas is Judas Thaddeus, and he also is an apostle. He's the son of James. The Bible talks about him. And so we have Judas Iscariot and Judas Thaddeus, okay? And then the last one is Judas Iscariot, son of Simon Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. So we have that clarified. Now, how about who was Simon Peter? Well, we already mentioned that his name really wasn't Peter, it was Simon. But Jesus gave him the name Peter because it meant rock or stone. And so Jesus gave that, and you think, well, that's kind of odd. How could he be given the name rock when he was so unstable? He was always kind of putting his foot in his mouth and saying things, doing things. One time when Jesus was foretelling of his death, he said, "No, Lord, did you forget you're the Messiah? That's not going to happen to you. That can't happen." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, you don't understand. You don't know what's going on." And so, but became the rock. The Bible says that he was given the keys of the kingdom. There, that artistic rendition there showing him holding keys. And what's that talking about? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the church began, he gave the first gospel sermon. He opened the door of faith to the Jewish people. And then in Acts 10, he opened the door of faith to the Gentile people. So God used him in a very special way. And he certainly became a rock, a pillar of in the faith. There are other Simons we read about in the New Testament, Simon the Tanner. And Peter actually stayed at Simon's house in Joppa when he was called to go visit Cornelius and to teach him the gospel. There's Simon from Cyrene, Simon of Cyrene. He was forced by the soldiers to carry, after Jesus, the weight was so much on Jesus, to carry Jesus' cross to Golgotha. Then there was Simon the leper. He was the owner of the home where Jesus had that expensive perfume poured on his head. And there was Simon the Pharisee, who invited Jesus to his home to eat. And then, of course, Simon Iscariot, the father of Judas Iscariot. And then Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He was a sorcerer. He was involved in witchcraft, and he fooled the people. And yet when he saw the miracles that the apostles did, he became a Christian. But then later on, in a moment of weakness, he offered the apostles money so that he could have the gift of transmitting the imposition of the Holy Spirit onto other people. And of course, he was rebuked severely for that. And then there's Simon, who is also a brother of Jesus. There's Judas and Simon, another brother of Jesus. And then Simon the Zealot, he's also, there's two Simon that are apostles, Simon the Zealot and Simon, son of John, or Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, Jonah would be John. Now, Cephas is the Aramaic word for rock or for Peter, and Peter then is his Greek name. So we know Peter mostly by Peter. Sometimes he's called Simon Peter, but or just Simon. But okay, let's then begin looking here at Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Now it's interesting that God chose the time of the Passover. The Passover lamb was sacrificed. It was a commemoration of God liberating the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, from Egyptian bondage, Egyptian slavery. And so it's at this time then that God will be freeing man from sin. Verse 3, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Now Caiaphas is a son-in-law of Annas, who was the original high priest. In the past, in the beginning, the high priest began with Moses' brother Aaron and passed down through an inherited lineage. But about 175 years before Jesus was born, when the Romans took over, then they started nominating and deciding who was going to be the high priest. So that's why the son-in-law became the high priest after the father-in-law. Okay. Now let's go to skip down here to verse 14. "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, of course, it's already been said that they couldn't just betray Jesus at any time in any place because the people loved him. Remember, Palm Sunday was coming in and they were shouting Hosanna, and they realized that, you know, their expectation is he is the Messiah. And so they had to wait for a quiet, isolated time, a moment when Judas would betray Jesus. And so people have actually thought that Judas betrayed Jesus because he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the Messiah at that time would kick the Romans out of Palestine. But that I don't believe that's true, because the Bible says that he was the treasurer for the apostles, and he would steal money from that, from the treasury bag. And so he was interested in money. Maybe because Jesus had already said that he was going to be delivered up and to be killed and crucified. He said this is the third time he's reported that to the disciples. And so maybe he's thinking, well, maybe he's not going to do what I'm expecting him to do after all. His time's running out and I need to make a quick buck. I don't know. But he obviously, Satan has filled his heart, and he goes to the chief priests and offers to deliver Jesus over to them. Skip down to verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So Peter's that anxious, you know, well, the others might fall away, but I'll die with you, Jesus. I'll be right there. Verse 34, Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So oftentimes, you know, we remember Peter denying Jesus, but the Bible tells us that they all were scattered. They all took off. Actually, Peter maybe had a little more courage than the others, he and John, because he did follow at somewhat of a distance, but he was there that night, and the others had taken off. Now let's look at verse 47 through 75. Verse 47 through 75. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. That's a sad moment, a sad moment. Verse 57. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So Peter's curious, and he wants to know he's concerned. Verse 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, You have said so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Verse 65. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need?" So he's admitting, yes, I am the Messiah. This comes from the book of Daniel. He's quoting from the book of Daniel. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Jesus foretold what Peter would do, and Peter denied it. In chapter 27, verses 1 through 5, when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. Later on, after Jesus' resurrection, chapter 21, Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to repent and to come back and be forgiven. And he asked Peter 3 times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know it." And on the third time, it even distressed Peter that Jesus would ask him 3 times, but it's because he denied the Lord 3 times. And so Peter comes back, he's restored, but Judas realizes that he's committed sin, realizes that he's not done right, but rather than repent like Peter, he goes out and hangs himself. The difference between Peter and Judas we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Somebody can be caught in a sin and upset and sad because they're caught, not because they sinned. The difference between Peter and Judas is Peter loved Jesus, but Judas didn't love Jesus, but loved what Jesus could do for him. And we have to be careful ourselves. Do we love God? Do we love Jesus? Or do we love what God and Jesus can do for us? Something we always have to be asking ourselves in our hearts. 2 lessons for me. 1, Jesus forgives. Sometimes we think maybe we've just gone so far that there's no turning back. But that's not true. Jesus forgives. And the second last lesson for me is that discipleship, real discipleship, requires sacrifice. It takes an effort for us to follow Jesus. It's not just showing up, going through the motions, but it's making deliberate decisions and going in the direction that Jesus wants, walking in the light every day of our life. So let's close by a prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for forgiving us, for giving us new life in Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would always repent of our sins and look to you, Father, for forgiveness and for a new beginning. Thank you, Father, for the examples that we have here in your word, and help us to realize that no sin in our lives is too big for you to forgive. And we want to please you and honor you. We want to serve you. We want to be used by you. We pray that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.